All right, so session three, we're going to look at Israel and the preeminence of the promise. Remember in Genesis 3:15, God tells us that he will deal with the curse. He will send the seed of the woman to crush the seed of Satan. Okay, that's where we're headed, the final outplay of that promise. As we go forward, God has chosen a race, a people, to continue this unfolding promise. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look first at the present time frame, and we're going to jump back and forth into some biblical things. Precisely at 4 p.m. on May 4th, 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. The prime minister, David Ben Gurion, he stepped to the podium at the Tel Aviv Art Museum, and he read these historic words: "By virtue of our nation and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state to be known as the State of Israel." 6,000 miles away, President Harry Truman sat in the Oval Office with the statement that was about to be released to the world. It said that the United States officially recognizes the birth of the modern state of Israel. History had been made. Bible prophecy had now been fulfilled. The world saw the literal fulfillment of the promise God made by the prophet to gather the Jewish people and put them back in their land. 740 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words: "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children." Isaiah 66:8. So God's hand in all of this is certainly evident. Israel must exist in this land for the prophecies of the last day to be fulfilled. If we get busy and I get to the end, I want to make sure we take just a few moments to talk about replacement theology. I want to give you a quick synopsis of that and why I see and feel that it's dangerous. Joel Rosenberg wrote this: "The most definitive and conclusive sign that we are living in the era the Bible calls the last day was the miraculous rebirth of the state of Israel in 1948, the return of millions of Jews to the Holy Land after centuries of exile, the wars and rumors of war that have engulfed the Jewish state for the last half century and more, the rebuilding of the ancient ruins in Israel, and the increasing international focus on the nation of Israel as the epic center of the monumentous event that are shaking the world and shaping our future. Some Bible scholars have described the rebirth of Israel as the super sign, and I agree," Rosenberg says. Rabbi Benjamin Elon, a member of Israel's cabinet, makes this interesting comment: "If you don't know the biblical story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you cannot possibly understand the miracle of the modern state of Israel." We've gone over this as we've gone through the scriptures, but it's worth repeating. The story of Israel began when God called a man named Abram out of the land of Ur, the land of Chaldees, that's present-day Iraq. And he called him under this covenant. Genesis 12:1-3. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you.'" So the destiny comprises of three parts for our study. First, the promise, I will bless you. When Abraham heard these words from God, he must have begun to dream big dreams. Divine favor was going to come his way. Second, an obligation, so that you will be a blessing. All that God invested in Abram, he expected Abram to invest in others. And then the last is a prophecy. All people on earth will be blessed through you. Again, we've gone over this. How do you think all the people on earth have been blessed through Abraham? So for whose sins did Jesus die? But we believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and the only thing that keeps a person out of hell now is not receiving what Christ has done for them. Some will argue, well, that's one more sin that wasn't atoned for. They're just playing word games trying to dance around their belief. Notice in Genesis 12:3, God made another promise, and it came with a warning. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. From what you know of Bible history, how did the judgment of God fall on Israel's oppressors? Some of the nations were sent against Israel because of their disobedience, but as soon as the people cried out from their oppression, God delivered them. And he did it in some mighty ways many different times. In modern history, Germany, Russia, and other nations have mercilessly persecuted the Jews, but they are still standing. Does it seem as though they have been cursed? At one time, twice. 6-day war, even though we declared and said we would support Israel, we refused to go and help them. And yet their small band of soldiers and 9 obsolete aircraft stood their ground and pushed the Arabs out. Do you agree or disagree? Every nation that opposes Israel has an appointment with God. God judges the world on 2 levels. One is a nation, and then second is individuals. So if you agree with that statement, then does it follow that God will judge America if we turn our backs on Israel? And have you seen anything that indicates that America's appointment with God is getting closer? Now, this study was written before November. But there's something else also in Genesis 12, 1-3. God said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. God gave this land to Abraham and his descendants. Some people think God's promise of land meant heaven. Okay, but we know the biblical text doesn't demonstrate that. It's an actual piece of real estate. And because Abraham packed up his belongings and started off for the land. Today, the question of who has the right to this land is one of the most volatile issues in international politics. Both Jews and Arabs claim the right to the land. But consider a few facts. First, according to Psalm 24:1, God says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to God. He created it, and he can do with it whatever he wants. Look at Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is an everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. So the question is asked, how long is the covenant to last? Until that happens, until the new heaven and new earth, the land, according to this text, is theirs. Even when God kicks them out of the land, it's theirs. We'll get a few more ideas of it. First, the Hebrew word olam means everlasting. It is forever, complete, done. When God says olam, he means it will not end. And God promised the land to the descendants of Abraham's son Isaac, not to the descendants of Abraham's son Ishmael. This is the twist. Abraham and Sarah got impatient, if you remember, for the promised child. So what did they do? Sarah got the idea of sending her handmaiden to Abraham, Hagar, to sleep with him. And she figured she would at least raise a family that way. And Abraham loved Ishmael. And he didn't want Ishmael to be left out of God's blessing. So in Genesis 17:18, we hear these words from Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And he's praying to God. Here's God's response. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked, and I will cause him to multiply and become a great nation. 12 princes will be among his descendants. But my covenant is with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. God promised to make Ishmael a great nation. Did God also promise land to him? No. Who are the descendants of Ishmael? Okay, you're all good geographers. Who are the Arabs? Everything around Israel for over 1,000 miles are Arabs. From Egypt to the lower Mesopotamia or the Russia, Turkey, that easily Eastern Asia, that whole area have Arab descendants in it. Israel is surrounded by them. Ishmael's descendants are well, you know, it's easy to call them the Arabs, but right now we, a group of them, we call them Muslims because that's where they came from. Ishmael's descendants are every nation. And when you look at a map from northern Africa, some even into the southern because they've grown down, all the way across the Middle East up into, you know, Turkey, Russia, and on into now because of the mass migration, going right on into Europe. The Muslim Brotherhood are stationed right out of Cairo. And Obama was hand in hand with them. So the idea behind it is Ishmael is that promise, the blessing of a mighty big nation, God fulfilled. It will be them to one degree or another that will come against Israel in the end. And we will not defend them. In fact, a good portion of our country will fight with them. Against Israel. So God, in Genesis 21 now, it says, God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness of Paran. Okay? Not in a city, but in the wilderness. He became an expert archer, and his mother arranged a marriage for him with a young woman from Egypt. Okay? Islamic tradition says the Arabs are descended from Ishmael. In fact, Islam goes so far as to say that it was not Isaac, but Ishmael, who Abraham was about to sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The Abrahamic covenant with its promises, including the title deed to the land of Israel, was passed down to the Arabs through Ishmael. But if you believe the Old and the New Testament were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's no question that Israel is the promised land of the Jews. Further, God's word to Abraham are some 2,500 years older than the creation of Islam. 2,500 years these words were written before Islam even came into being. You know, it makes no sense to us because our eyes have been opened, but for those who don't, it doesn't matter. It's just like when you deal with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness. Their faith, their belief is only a couple hundred years old, and yet they believe it's divine revelation at the very end. They don't believe and have to trust in things that came before. Same thing happens with Islam. So while God promised a future for Ishmael, the covenant would remain with Isaac's line. Now let's jump ahead and see if we can continue to add to it. King David, writing 1,000 years after the land promise was given to Abraham, writes this in Psalm 105. He remembered his covenant forever, the word that he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a decree, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, say, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. Okay, so 1,000 years in the future, David's writing, affirming what happened and what God said before. Today there's an effort to undermine Israel, even in America, in our churches. Something called Christian Palestinianism. It is on the rise. Its adherents deny that God promised to give the Jews the land of Israel as an everlasting possession. I'm going to give you some quotes from some influential Christian leaders in America. This one is from Stephen Sizer. He's the vicar of the Church of Christ. He actually comes from the United Kingdom. He says, there is no evidence that the Jewish people had the divine right to land in perpetuity, or that Jewish possession of the land would be an important, let alone central, aspect of God's purpose for the world. Willow Creek is one of our very first mega churches. You ever heard of Seeker Services? Okay, it was a fad that went on in the late 1990s that Bill Hybels, he's the senior pastor, still is there. Put on what's called Seeker Services, and what his goal was is on Sunday morning, the word went out in South Chicago. It's called South Barrows area, and the word went out, and it was a non-offensive, aggressive presentation of the gospel to people, saying, just come seek. That's all we're asking. Just come seek. The believers came on Tuesdays and Wednesday nights, and they were taught at that time by John Ortberg. Most of you have seen his books. Okay, he's a great teacher, except for some of his slants. So he taught him on the Tuesday, Wednesday. But Bill Hybels, that's where the big auditorium. When we went there, when I started working for our Redeemers, we went there and we sat in a 4,000-seat auditorium. I mean, they had the big band. I mean, filled the place, and we praised and worshiped the screens. I mean, it was just the whole dynamic. And that's done every Sunday morning down there. Seeker Services, okay? And Bill Hybel, I mean, I give him credit. They're the ones I told you that they went on for like 15 years, 20 years, and they asked the question, how much do our people really know? These Tuesday, Wednesday night, what do they know? And they kind of did a survey, and they found out that even though they had over 20,000 members, they were skin deep in theology. They'd barely gone below the surface, if they really went below the surface. The things we're talking about and learning through the Apostles' Creed and things like that, no knowledge of, no in-depth of any topic, just surface stuff. And they realized they really failed them, which is a powerful thing to say. So they revamped. Where they've gone, I don't know, but it was a powerful thing for them to say and publish that we made a mistake. But in hindsight, or just on with this, Bill Hybel's wife, her name is Lynn Hybel. She's an author and activist. And this is what she writes. Now, Bill Hybel is the senior pastor of this church with over 20,000 members. And she writes this. I have become convinced that if Jesus were here today, he would stand with those who nonviolently protest the occupation of the Palestinian territories, the extreme military violence used against the Palestinians, and the economic decline and psychological pain caused by the occupation. One more. Anybody know who Hank Hanegraaff is? He used to be the Bible answer man. They've asked him to step down because he has now become gone to the Greek Orthodox Church, which do not believe their premise is they don't believe what is the core of what the Bible answer man teaches. And so along the way, here's what he has said. The covenant between God and Israel was broken with the rejection of his son. And that's where many of the church are with Israel today. Now, I remember the first time I read the Old Testament from Genesis through. Man, I got angry with those people. How ignorant could they be? How many times could they be punished and not get it? And then I realized something. As many times as I do. Do you understand what's going on in the Middle East? Do you have a basic grasp of what's going on there? I want to show you something. I think you need to see this to understand what the battle is over there. The battle is as old as the scriptures for one, but I think it's worth noting why and how the battle continues to rage today. All right, has anybody got Google Earth on their home computer? It's free. It's a free download. Okay, just quickly here, as you look at this, this is the area that, this is Egypt here. Goshen used to be this northern piece of land up here. This is the Persian Gulf, or the Gulf of Suez, and this is the Gulf of Aqaba. And we'll look at this more on Sunday morning when we get to the Exodus. So they'll do an Exodus. This is the land of Midian. But over here is Israel, the West Bank, Gaza Strip. So let's go into here. Okay. And this whole area is surrounded by Jewish people. So we're going to zoom in at Jerusalem. This is the city. This is the city of Jerusalem. If it's old, it's only a couple years old. It's not ancient. So, I hate when they've got all these other things highlighted in here because I'm looking for, all right. Look at this spot here. Does anybody know what this is right here? Okay, that's the Dome of the Rock. This is the Dome of the Rock. It is in old Jerusalem. If we could back it out and give you an older picture, the east side of it used to be a sheer cliff, but they literally brought in rock after rock after rock and built it up so that they could build the Temple Mount. Right to the north of that, straight up, that's where Solomon's Temple or David's Temple, Solomon's Temple was built. When Israel gets the land back, there are three companies, there's three groups right now ready to build the temple separately. What's the problem? That's the second most holy place for Muslims. Every time we try to get the Middle East together to have an accord and to cause peace, we hear about all this land grabbing and this and that, but it comes down to this. Who controls Jerusalem? And neither one of them will give it up. Both are claiming right to it. You can have the Jewish nation give them every piece of land of Israel or Palestine and keep Jerusalem alone, and the Palestinians will say no, or vice versa. This is where the battle is. But God has allowed that temple to be built there to keep the constant tension going on. Because remember, this tension has to build to a world that's ready to explode for a man to stand up and say, wait a minute, I've got a workaround for this. Israel, we can give you 7 years of peace. Trust me on this. And the Arab nations will go, finally, for the first time, all right, we'll agree. Okay, that's where we're going. But this is where the battle is. It's called Dome of the Rock. That is one of the pilgrimages that's required for a Muslim. Jesus will step on, when he brings his feet down on Mount of Olives, he'll split the mountain and he'll do it in such a way that the Mediterranean Sea will flood the area. All right, let's move on. How many of you know Hal Lindsey, the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? This is what he wrote in that book. America's good fortune began to wane about the time the White House forced Israel into the Oslo Agreement. The video I'm going to send you to or give you the opportunity to look at, if you're not familiar with it, we'll tell you about it and you can begin to put that into context. The Land for Peace formula called for Israel to give up some of the land of promise in exchange for peace. So the question is, why do you think the United States is so insistent that the land for Israel be divided? We support Israel most of the time. But why don't we just stand up for them and push the Palestinians out? Because we're walking hand in hand with both Isaac and Ishmael. We will support Israel because we believe in the biblical doctrine of what it teaches most of the time. I chose, and through the video, I'll never buy another Ford vehicle because of the way Ford believed. But besides that, we also hold the hand of Ishmael. How do we do that? Oil. We are afraid to let it go. And because, and you saw, do you remember the green movement that's working its way through? You know, let's go green. No more fossil fuels. Do you know we have more than enough now oil in America to fully cover everything we would need? We would never have to buy another barrel of oil. But a good part of our culture will not allow it. We will not go back for coal. We won't go for oils. We won't go for natural gases if they get their way. Dr. David Jeremiah, you may have heard of him as well. He writes this. We know from biblical history that Israel moved into this land and prospered. She became a rich and powerful nation to be reckoned with under the successive reigns of her great kings, David and Solomon. But then an ungodly spirit of pride and comfort set in, along with sensual temptations from the religion surrounding her. And the nation fell away from godly principles to the point that God stepped in and imposed disciplinary action. He allowed the Jewish people to be conquered and dispersed throughout the nations of the world. Okay? But God's covenant doesn't get nullified because of that. Psalm 89 says this, "But if his descendants forsake my instructions and fail to obey my regulations, and if they do not obey my decrees and fail to keep my commandments, then I will punish their sins with the rod and their disobedience with beatings, but I will never stop loving him, nor fail to keep my promise to him. I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said." Now in Jeremiah 31, a popular passage that we look at just prior to this passage, we hear about the promise that Jesus says that I will come and give you a new heart and make a new covenant. It won't be a heart of stone, but it'll be a heart of flesh. Okay, and that we look at that from Jeremiah 31 to 34 is that covenant promise there. Now we pick it up in verse 35. "It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven, heaven's armies, and this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and fountains of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken." Sounds pretty definitive to me, doesn't it to you? The truth is the promise of the land was not based on Israel's performance. It was based on God's word and his character. And remember, Hebrews 6:18 says what? God is not a man he does not lie. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, "If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." If God nullifies the promises he made to Israel, how do you think we have any assurance that God will keep his promises to us? If God has annulled his covenant to Abraham, then can the new covenant in Jesus be annulled as well? So God's promise to ultimately bring Israel back to the land, we'll find that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken into exile, but he prophesied from 593 to 563 BC. And he was taken into captivity, so he spoke from there. In chapter 37, we get these words, a familiar passage for you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoke and done it, declares the Lord. Notice that the Lord doesn't say these bones are the whole house of Israel. Excuse me, I just read that wrong. Notice that God says that these bones are the whole house of Israel. And he says, I will bring you to the land of Israel. There's no mention of the name Palestine. So what significant is this to you? Belongs to Israel. Doesn't matter what we call it. Doesn't matter what the UN calls it. Doesn't matter what anybody calls it. God calls it the land of Israel. David Bernhardt writes this, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem of the West Bank. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Israel. Jesus did not ascend to heaven from the hilltop in Palestine, but from the Mount of Olives in Israel. At his coming, Jesus' feet will stand on the lofty summit of Israel's Mount of Olives. The Lord will not suddenly appear in a Muslim mosque, but he shall come to his temple. Jesus Christ shall reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not from some Palestinian capital, but from Jerusalem, Israel, God's own city. President Truman faced great opposition. If you remember, we started with him after the Declaration of 1948. His top advisors did not want to recognize Israel's statehood, but he was firmly against giving up. Israel's chief rabbi, his name was Isaac Halevi Herzog, later told Truman this, God put you in your mother's womb so that you would be an instrument to bring about the rebirth of Israel after 2,000 years. So, do you agree or disagree with the following? If the United States abandons Israel and the Jewish people or starts working against them, we will no longer be eligible for the blessing of God. Rather, we will face God's curse as a nation. You guys remember what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. Right now, the house is moldy. So what do you think it would be like for America to be under God's curse? Certainly looks like it's headed that way. For the full restoration of Israel to its land, it will happen when Jesus comes again at the second time. Zechariah 14:4 says, his feet shall land on that day upon the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? Just outside the east of the Mount, the Temple Mount. If this was the Mount of Olives, they believed that as Jesus was at the gateway, or at least the front of the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked west, he could see in the doors of the temple. And he could see the activity going on around there from the Mount of Olives. Jesus then will fight for his people, as we hear in Joel 32. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and what? Divided up my land. There'll be a representation group of every people group probably there, of one degree or another, somehow. You know, the world will come against Israel. Okay, it's not just going to be a few angry people. We will be gone, but the world will turn against them and try to wipe them out. We're told that it will take 7 years to burn the fuel that will fill the valley of Hinnom and 3.5 years to clean up all the destruction. And the blood will reach the bridle of the horses. Jeremiah 31:34, this is the one I was telling you about. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will already know me, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. All right. So you can go to YouTube and go to this link if you want to write it down, or just go to YouTube and type in U.S. Presidents and Israel, a blessing or a cursing. And what you have there is a 55-minute presentation, part video, but part Jan Markell, the one who runs Olive Tree Ministry, runs you through the political firestorm and blessings that have happened to the United States, political and geological, from at least 1917 Woodrow Wilson forward. She stops with Obama because, of course, this was recorded before Trump. Oh, maybe Trump is in this one. I don't remember. This is key for when we move next week into Daniel chapter 9, because there we get some of the first prophetic pictures of the future, both now and the book of Revelation. So it wouldn't hurt you if you wanted to read Daniel. If not, just read Daniel chapter 9 and you'll get some context around it. We won't try to put flesh around all of the imagery that the book of Daniel has. It's very mythical. But they all speak to people and times and kingdoms, every one of them. And many of them we already know about. Some are yet to be in the future. So, but Daniel chapter 9 is where we get the numbering of the weeks. Yeah, it shows that even in the midst of even in the nation of Israel, God is going to bring about his Messiah, even in the midst of their sin and their rebellion. He will not be stopped, no matter what they do. Israel's not coming back to the land because they're returning to the Messiah. And it sure looks like things are getting pretty close. And if we get through this and we go another 50 years, well, God's grace is still as good then as it will be now. But we're more mindful of the scriptures and what they do say. And we talk to other people about it. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you again for our time. And Father, we do pray that you're coming soon. Could it even be tonight? But if it's not, and there's days, weeks, months, or years yet, Father, we ask that you would keep us hungry to know more about what it's like, to keep that great expectation that it could be, and we would desire it to be any moment. But then we also know we have loved ones that we haven't had a chance to fully share the gospel with and given them an opportunity to hear your words of salvation. Maybe it is one of our loved ones that's the last Gentile, but we'll leave that part into your hands. We just ask that you would keep us to be due diligent into what you've called us to do, not just to learn for the academic knowledge, but to be different people for it and let other people know what we know now. So thank you for our time together. And as we go, and we give you thanks for bringing us together, send us in your grace and your mercy. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.